Why would a loving God send children to hell? The book of Matthew describes it as a place of utter darkness, a blazing furnace, accented by sounds of weeping and gnashing teeth, eternal punishment. Revelation calls it a fiery lake of burning sulfur. Thessalonians refers to it as everlasting destruction. Mark tells us this fire never goes out, and Proverbs says that this is the realm of the dead. This is episode 41, and today I speak to a Christian apologist that raps and ask him the hard questions. I'm Robert Stanley, and this is The Right to Reason.
And let me assure you that we are going to take our fight for economic justice, for social justice, for environmental sanity, for a world of peace.
And I think it should be religion treated with ridicule and hatred and contempt. And I claim that right.
Quoting the Bible is not going to get you anywhere because you haven't demonstrated why anybody should consider the Bible to be true or authoritative.
Hey, what's going on, guys? My name is Daniel Goggins, and you are now listening to The Right to Reason.
Did you know that there was a thing out there called Christian rap? Yeah, it exists. Apologist and podcast host Daniel Goggins of Sound Speech has a rap band called Brethren, and he's going to share his story and music with us today while I ask him why God wants to burn my kids. It's an interesting discussion, to say the least. It starts fun and gets fairly intense as it progresses. I'm sure you'll find it fascinating. But before that, I'm going to do a little housekeeping by reminding you that you can help this message of The Right to Reason by sharing us with your friends. You can also support us at patreon.com/right. Check us out on YouTube as well as Facebook and Twitter. And you can always learn more about the broadcast at therighttoreason.com. Speaking of YouTube, I just uploaded my talk with Michael Shermer. A few of you had expressed some disappointments that it had previously only been accessible via iTunes, Stitcher, and Podbean. I'm finding out that a few of my listeners prefer to listen with YouTube, so you can find it there. Dr. Shermer and I discuss artificial intelligence and the concept of free will, which Daniel and I almost get into today, but ran short on time. Speaking of time, I will not take up any more of yours. Let's bite down into the real meat of the show. Robert debates a Christian rapper starts right now.
Culture is not your friend. Culture is for other people's convenience and the convenience of various institutions, churches, companies.
We very naturally, as a cognitive and behavioral imperative, we form descriptions of the world and we try to figure out what's going on.
If you base the design of rockets on science, they reach the moon. It works. Bitches.
Ex-perver, weed smoking, alcohol drinker. But I made a U-turn when the Lord flipped on my blinker. Always a deep thinker, sin consumed my thought life. Neck deep in sin, even though I was taught right. Always looking for trouble, staying high as the Hubble. MVP of sin, every game triple-double. Never subtle, I didn't hide my stiff neck. Knowing I was sailing down the path to shipwreck. Yeah.
Daniel, I love the song, man. I noticed right in the beginning it said ex-pervert, and I don't want you to feel like you need to talk about anything personal that you don't feel comfortable talking about. But I mean, what is that? What do you mean by ex-pervert?
Well, for certain, but you know, before I got saved at age 21, and before I got saved, that's exactly what I was, man. I mean, I would chase after any female that I could possibly sleep with at any time, at the drop of a dime. And that's kind of what a lot of my excitements and reason for living was, just the thrill of having sex with whoever I could get to sleep with me.
Did you have game?
No, man. I was one of those dudes that was just really blunt with it, and probably 1 out of 10 times it just worked.
Yeah,
it just you throw enough mud at the wall, it stuck. So some of it stuck.
Well, in the same vein, if you're applying with this song that you're now an X-man. Which is referring to you're a Christian now, and you were an atheist before. You're kind of making atheism synonymous with perversion in a way. Would you say then that you think that I'm a pervert?
Let's put it like this. You wouldn't have to necessarily fall into that category of acting out on all your sexual desires, per se. There's probably a lot of atheists that are very chaste and probably more chaste and conservative than some TV evangelists, in quotations. So I would say, in a sense, sin-wise towards God, yeah, there's perversion, but not necessarily sexually.
Okay, because I was going to let you know I am a total pervert, just so you know. I mean, come on.
Hey, you know, I can definitely say, like, no joke, like, when I say that in that song, I definitely was, you know. Yeah. And even as a Christian, man, I still, I'm a new creation in Christ, but I still have to battle, you know. I still have to fight the flesh, no doubt about it.
No regard for God, popping ecstasy, drinking Robitussin, mix it with amphetamines. All my recollection, looking back's a mess to me. Running from police and wigging out on LSD. In and out of jail, I was too blind to see. I hurt a lot of people, especially my family. My staunch atheism, I thought it was the key. That darkness covered up my mind just like a canopy.
Well, folks, to the listeners out there, Daniel isn't just a Christian rapper and apologist and podcaster and all this stuff. He's actually, those things are fascinating. You're an interesting dude, you know, for sure. But what I find most interesting about Daniel here is he is a special kind of Christian. He's a Calvinist, which, Daniel, you know a lot more about this than I do. This is kind of your wheelhouse. But this is, Calvinism would be like opposed to Arminianism in a way. Or can you help explain what that means exactly?
Yeah, there's a lot packed into that.
Get the short version?
I will try to. It is in somewhat opposition to what would be called Arminianism, but it's basically what I believe the Bible teaches, that God is in absolute control. That there's usually, it goes with 5 points, that man is totally dead in sin and has an inability to come to God on his own. That God, out of nothing in the individual, predestines and unconditionally elects the sinner unto salvation. And those are the ones that end up being saved. And the Son actually accomplishes their salvation in time and space. The Spirit applies that work that the Father predestined and the Son accomplished to the life of the elect individual. And those who actually come to faith will persevere to the end. It's a all of God thing.
That's a lot to unpack there. I think
yeah.
At one point I was literally like, what?
It's a lot. I tried to make it as compact and concise as possible.
If I were to recharacterize it by saying Arminianism would be what most of the listeners associate with just Protestant Christian, all right, the typical Baptist, Southern Baptist, Pentecostal, just what they know about most Christians, that they have their own decision to accept Christ as their personal Savior.
I would agree.
What?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
I would agree.
Cool. And Calvinism would be kind of like saying, you don't even have that, Jack. God is the person that makes you accept him, and unless he has divine intervention in your life, you can't even accept him as your Savior. You can't have Jesus come in your heart just of your own free will, if I can use that term.
Yeah.
This is all God's doing.
Yes. Yeah. And it's, with a slight caveat, I willingly came to Jesus. I wasn't like a robot doing that, but it is God who made me willing. And if he would have never made me willing, I'd have still been kicking against him and fighting against him.
I think this is interesting because my dad was a preacher, right? So my brother and I grew up in this preacher house, and we both have aspirations to become a preacher ourselves, right? We both go to the same Christian college and go to the same seminary and try to, you know, join the ministry in the same way.
Yeah.
I turned atheist. My brother turned Calvinist, which was not what my dad was. And to this day, he and my dad disagree about this. My dad would be the Arminian side. He'd be the Calvinist side. It's really fascinating because what are my questions to my brother? You know, even as an atheist, I was kind of talking to him, kind of like you and I are right now, like not really button heads per se or anything, but I'm just trying to understand his point of view. And so you're a Calvinist, and he's like, oh, we don't like that term, you know, kind of like a social justice liberal kind of response. You know, he's like, we don't use that term anymore. It's 2018, pal, you know, but he says, because I didn't accept John Calvin into my heart. I'm a Christian. I'm just the right kind of Christian. I'm paraphrasing.
Yeah.
And that made me kind of think, you guys don't think, you guys as in Calvinists, or, you know, that, if you accept that term.
Yeah, I will.
Like, why be an evangelist at all is my thing. Like, why put the word of God out there to the people if God's just the one doing it anyway?
Yeah, and that's, I guess that's where the waters can get very, very deep, because I am thoroughly evangelistic. And mm-hmm. it's that the short way of putting it, because you could talk a whole episode just on that, but the short way of putting it is this eternal, triune, sovereign God decreed all things that come to pass, but he also decrees the means by which they will come to pass. It doesn't do away with secondary causes, and that it is absolutely God's decree on the elect coming to salvation. But in that decree, it is his way of bringing that about is through the means of the secondary causes of his church spreading the gospel, because the gospel still is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. If that makes sense.
No, I didn't follow that at all. And maybe it's me. Maybe the listener right now is like, how did you not get that, Robert? Like, he said it clearly, but I honestly don't. Okay. Try again for me.
It very much goes into, like I said, I'm not going to act like these things aren't, these are just very simple ideas. They do take some time to work out and flesh out. This put it like this. And you may say, hey, that's double talk. That doesn't really work out.
But that's kind of what I wanted to say, but I figured I probably misunderstood rather than.
There's a lot of Christians that would say that, but I believe it is the way the Bible brings it about and lays it out. So it's very much, I believe that it is God's electing whom the Son dies for will be saved, but those individuals will not be saved unless they hear the gospel. It is the means by which he brings the salvation to them.
Faith cometh by hearing by the word of God, that kind of thing. Like that still applies. It's just after you hear it, then the Holy Spirit hits you with the lightning bolt of faith kind of thing. Not trying to make joke of it, but just try to like say like you have to get that, and then the third thing is you inevitably accept them. Is that?
Yes. Okay. Yes. Yeah. It's almost in a sense of if God, well, I'm not even going to use that analogy, but it is, it's not just people are going to randomly get saved in Papua New Guinea because God elects them to get saved. If he has his elect there in Papua New Guinea, then
right, like a missionary or something tells them that
the gospel will get to them.
But he doesn't pick everybody. Like even after like for me, for instance, clearly the way that you understand your worldview, the Bible, your faith, clearly God has not zapped me. Like what? But before we go ahead, what's a good term that I can use? The thing that the verb of God forcing me to accept him. What would that be?
I would say it like this. It would be the term to.
It's like faith rape.
That makes the individual who fights against him that loves their sin, hates God, makes it to where they love God and hate their sin. That so they willingly come to him, but what makes them willingly come to him, that term would be effectual calling.
Oof. All right. So I clearly haven't had effectual calling, right?
At this point, I would say this, given the arenas you run in and kind of what you professed, I would say you do not show good evidences right now of having that effectual call.
If I did, then I would be a Christian, and I'm not a Christian. So, I mean, like, I wouldn't have had a choice about it, right? If God sent effectual calling right now while I'm talking to you, I would inevitably accept him as my personal savior, right?
Yeah, yes. That's a simplistic way of putting it, but that would be a correct way of putting it. I'm looking over here at my bookshelf. I can't believe I came down here without my Bible. I may end up having to – let me just reach over here real quick and grab a Bible.
That's actually what I was going to say next before you grabbed your Bible was I clearly am not the kind of person that hasn't tried. You know what I mean? I mean, I go my whole life doing the, like, actually, like, not just being in Sunday school, but as I got older and I was like the teenager in high school, I was teaching Sunday school to younger people. And I went to this particular Christian college, Bob Jones University, to follow in God's will. I thought that's what he wanted for my life. I remember tear-filled, right, on my knees, staring up at the sky, just saying, what do you want me to do? I was begging him over and over and over. Give me some kind of direction. I don't know what to do with my life, and I just want it to be for you. And Daniel, I'll tell you the truth, man. It wasn't just this kind of hopeless, why aren't you speaking to me? I thought you were my friend. It was also like angry. It was angry, like, I'm doing what you told me to do. What else do I have to do? Just give me something. And it wasn't like I was asking for a sign for faith. I was asking for a direction for my life so that I could serve him with it. I wanted to do everything with my life to glorify God. And he had nothing to offer me. He had nothing to say. Yeah. Someone like that isn't worthy of his, what'd you call it?
Effectual calling.
Yeah. If someone like that isn't worthy of his effectual calling, then that guy goes to hell. The servant that does his best to follow God, that reads the scriptures, that really cares. I remember going out and evangelizing to strangers. If I just saw someone at random, it was kind of nervous and kind of scary and stuff, but I'd still be like, hey, do you know the story of Jesus? And what I didn't realize at the time as a Christian is everybody knows this story in America. Like, we all grow up in this, you know, very, very Christian environment, you know. So even
most of the time they know enough that most people think they've got it figured out and don't know a lot of the ins and outs of justification and imputed righteousness. Like, but everybody knows Jesus died for sure.
Yeah. But
just about in our American context.
Yeah. But I mean, I was actively seeking God. There was nobody on the other end of the line. It was just me crying into an empty phone. You know what I mean? A dead line.
Well, I would, and I guess this is where we get.
But I want to ask, why would he send that guy to hell?
I would say it's going to come down to this right here, biblically speaking, that no one will end up in hell who does not justly deserve it because of the actions they committed, the thoughts that they've thought against God. And at many times, even throughout the scriptures, we see individuals coming very, very close, looking, you know, Balaam in the Old Testament, like looking like they're very close to God. But what we see, those who truly get this new birth are those who continue in the faith, continue in faithfulness. So in the same way, I can say, man, my story is extremely similar to yours. I mean, very, very similar. There were many times I was in and out, in a sense, for the first part of my drug addiction, getting heavily into psychedelics. School, we ain't trying to be so cool,
but Jesus Christ would have told you he's the only show enough soul food. Which psychedelics?
Primarily, I started off my first entrance into it was LSD, getting a hold of a good source of gel tabs and taking a lot of acid. And then I discovered down here in the South, man, you just jump a cow pasture, you know, in the summertime, and it's, you know, a free door into the unknown.
And I know a weird idea, like, because I've eaten shrooms before too, and it's just the idea that this is like a life form that is going to change how you see things and how you feel and how you think. You know, because it is alive, right? It's a mushroom that grows out of shit. I mean, it's almost like the excrement from life has now created another life, and then you take that life and absorb it into you, and then it affects you on a psychological level. It's such a weird world we live in.
It's a very, very strange phenomenon, and it had me captivated. It had me absolutely captivated. So even in on that, I was delving very, very deep into the world of the psychedelics.
Like, why would God have a problem with that?
At that point, I guess I can come back to that.
Okay, I'm getting you off topic.
I would say, you know, do not be drunk with wine. Be sober minded.
Yeah.
That there is I guess thing, but we can come.
Yeah,
we can.
I don't want to throw you off. Yeah, go ahead.
So we're very similar in that respect in regards to. You know, I ended up overdosing a couple times, ended up in the emergency room, like, okay, I need to do something different. And at age 18, I was arrested. I was like, man, I am going to stop this craziness. I'm going to become a good citizen. You know what I mean? I'm going to quit doing all this crazy stuff. And for a period, they really sought God. And God, I believe, used that time in my life. But man, I was crying out to him.
And this is at 18?
Yeah, about 18 years old.
And when did you get the effectual calling?
At about age 21 is when I was saved.
All right.
But I mean, like, almost crying out and gave up, man. But for literally 3 months, didn't smoke a cigarette, didn't cuss, wasn't having sex with anybody, like, was seeking God and was like trying to plug in with these other Christians that my parents wanted me to be around at that time. And it was almost the best way I could explain it, almost like you said, man, like nothing's there. Nothing is there. It's almost like I'm crying out to a concrete ceiling. And
why it feels like that, Dan?
Yeah, and went right back into atheism.
It feels that way because there's nothing there. You know? Yeah. That's what I realized.
I will say this. He is there. He is there. No, and I can say, at least experientially for me, I can't, you know, sit down with the numbers, do the calculations scientifically. I'm just telling you my experience. It's the same that you had there. But for what? That's like 4 years there. I went back. Okay. I tried this Christianity thing. It's absolutely ridiculous. I dug into the Bible. I prayed and became more of a, that's when my really hardcore atheism came on. Like, all right, I've been there, got the t-shirt, was boring, didn't like it. I'm really jumping out there. But even through that time, I believe God was using that experience. God was, even in that, he was drawing me. So I can say that, I guess, I can't remember what your original question was, but no one will end up.
Why would he send me to hell? If I was really trying.
Yeah, no one will end up going to hell who didn't deserve it because of their actions, their thoughts, and their deeds. And there is a sense where individuals can experience a drawing and say, hey, this is nothing there, not worth it. I'm going back into my open rebellion, and they will be judged according to that open rebellion. If that helps make some of the sense of that, and I don't pretend to have all the answers, but experientially and biblically, that's how I would answer that question.
Do you think I deserve to go to hell? Like you personally, do you think that Robert Stanley? And we've talked a little bit, you know, a little bit,
mm-hmm.
And just so the listener knows, this isn't the first time Dan and I have spoken.
Yeah.
He's a cool guy to talk to, really, even though we have so much that we disagree about fundamental. Worldview stuff, you know, but still, he's a nice guy, and I feel like you like me, you know what I mean? Like I feel like the feeling's mutual, and that, you know, do I deserve to go to hell?
And I answered this question not flippantly, but the answer is yes. And I can say this right here: does Daniel Goggins, me right now, do I deserve to go to hell? I deserve to go to hell.
Let's
put it like this. Does my wife and my family members, did they deserve to go to hell? God. Absolutely. So, yes, you deserve to go to hell.
You got kids, right?
I do.
Do they deserve to go to hell?
And that gets into a sticky situation in regards to cognition of sin. When my son Judah cognitively, willfully rejects the light that he has been given, he will deserve to go to hell, if not already.
But around what age do you have the cognitive judo?
You know what? I can't go to a, you know, hey, let's go to Numbers chapter 23. So right. I don't know. That would be speculation.
At least around by 10, though. You and I would assume, and we're not putting a fine dot on this, but by the time you're 10 years old, you're able to make decisions about.
Let's put it like this: I would plead, if I was talking to a 10-year-old who could understand me, mm-hmm. I would plead with them to repent of their sins and turn to Jesus Christ.
Okay, so
I think that's where the big thing that given what's been revealed to us in Scripture, I think that's why this is so heavy, man.
Yeah, this is right when I became an atheist, dude. Is right around the time my daughter, because my daughter's the oldest of the kids, when she turned 5, I was like, whoa, because the way that I was raised is that's right around that age that you better start working on your kids or else they're going to hell kind of thing. Right around, you know, between 5 and 10. But if they're 6 years old, the church community around you, that's all they're really asking, because they're like, oh, you know, your child's so cute and what a well-spoken young man he is. Has he accepted the gift that God has offered? You know, that kind of all the lingo, you know, that kind of stuff. And it scared the hell out of me, man, to use the coin the term. But the idea that this sweet little princess, you know, and my daughter, she is the cutest thing. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And she was even cuter at 5. So I'm just looking at this little face and I'm thinking, what would it look like screaming? I've never seen her scream in agony before. She has just mostly had a happy childhood. And I thought, I better do something quick. Because God's gonna put her in hell. If she got hit by a car today, there's nothing I could do. But I can do something right now, and I better do something. And I started thinking. It really made me start thinking. Wait a minute. Why the hell is God going to let that happen? He's supposed to be the one that's more moral than me, and I'm basing this decision to save her from him off of my sense of morality and my. I mean, if I don't try to keep her out of hell, how horrible, if we're going to talk ethics, what is worse than a father that doesn't even prevent his kids from burning for eternity? I mean, that means they go this whole life, okay, with ups and downs and whatever, then they go to hell. Then let's say that they get a whole nother life of just burning, teeth popping like popcorn burning, right? Worms eating your flesh, gnashing of teeth, as the Bible describes it. All of this, my little child never felt as much as a pinprick. She might have had a cold by that time, you know, and that was probably the most devastating thing she'd ever experienced. Burning. Why would God do that?
The way I would answer that, I guess, even hearing you talk and hearing you say those things,
it was terrifying. That's when I became an atheist. Because I realized if I don't want this to happen, why would God ever let this happen? And it even compounds it from whenever you're talking about Calvinism, where you say, dude, she doesn't even get to decide that. Robert, you don't even get to decide that. God actually has certain people. If he never plans to give her that forced faith thing, then he intended for her to go to hell all along. She doesn't have the free will to even accept him anyway.
Well, I guess let me address the first part of what you were saying, and just like I said, you know, hearing you talk, I'm listening to you, I'm understanding. No joke, like I'm understanding where you're coming from. I guess the major difference here is a biblical understanding of who God is, and like I said, I'm not saying this in a mean derogatory way, but a skewed view of who God is and what justice is and what mankind is. I would say the most just thing. And I don't know. I guess I have to, you know, that's something which you have dealt with. That's something you're have to deal with yourself, thinking about your daughter. I don't know your daughter. I don't know different situations. I'm not going to name ages or anything like that. But when it comes to God and justice and what is right, biblically speaking, the just thing for God to do, the right thing for God to do, the fair thing for God to do is to condemn the whole world and never send them a savior, never give them any mercy.
Why?
And I would say that. Let me.
Why is that just?
It is just.
Why?
Let's put it like this. I'll put it like this. And this is where the skewing can come in. And I'm bound to a biblical view of these things. Let's say let's put it like this, just on the justice thing. I'll try to make this very, 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 very quick. But let's say if you walked into your house one day and you saw that your family had been murdered. There was blood spattered everywhere. You see the guy who did it. He's got the knife in his hands. He runs out the back door. And before you can get your hands on him, the police tackle him. They take him into custody. And you are devastated, but you are waiting for the day when justice will be served. His court date's been given. And you step into that courtroom, and you are waiting for justice. There has been a violation that has occurred, a grievous violation that has occurred, and you're waiting for justice to be served to that individual. And the judge steps up there. He looks down. He says, "We've got evidence. We've got your confession, and we've got an eyewitness. It is no doubt that you are guilty. But you know what? I'm a moral judge. I'm a just judge. I'm a loving judge. Bailiff, set him free. He is totally, we're just not going to deal with the justice that needs to be dealt." And so that is, God is just. To him to be in his eternality, in his holiness, in his, the judge of all the earth will do right. And he, if he is holy, if he is just, he must punish sin. That is what it means for him to be just. But he is not only just, he is merciful and he is gracious. So he himself took the penalty. He took the execution of that punishment on himself. And he did it for our good, but primarily he did it for his own glory. He did it for his own namesake. And in the ages of eternity to come, whatever this beautiful God has created, whether it be seraphims or other worlds, whatever it is, for eternity to come, all that God has ever created will look back and not think how good these individuals were, that they deserved this, or they would look back and say, "You are merciful." It is an attribute of this eternal God being shown forth for all to see, and that's what this reality is about.
He has paid it on the cross. No need to water down, no need to be confused, and no need to be ashamed about the text we use. And see, this is God's work, Christian ministry, to make a loving son out of an enemy, to make the lame to walk, to cause the blind to see. So hit them with the truth and set the captives free.
Can we go back to that analogy, though?
Hit them with the truth. Yes.
All right, we're in the courtroom, and the judge says, "I'm going to let him go." I'm with you 100%. That's what an idiot judge. You know, not only are you denying the justice and retribution, and even a sense of revenge, which we have to accept. You know, maybe we don't want it to facilitate how we make laws, but that is a real aspect whenever there's a violent crime that happens, you know, and he's violated all that, right? Mm-hmm. But also letting this person back out into society, which I think, all emotion aside, that's the more important part, is we have to keep these bad guys off the streets. You know, we're afraid of you. Don't make me afraid of you, or I'll lock you up as a group. We'll decide to do that. That's kind of how it works.
Mm-hmm.
I agree with you. That would be awful. And I wouldn't respect a God that did that. And I wouldn't respect a judge that did that. But here's what God did, just to keep your analogy going. It's even crazier than that. that judge hits the gavel after saying, you know, okay, this guy's guilty. We need to send this guy to prison, but we're gonna, like, it's a torture house, right? It's not even really prison. It's something, the whole system's corrupt already because you torture people there. That would be a horrible society already. But he then says, hold on, everyone, calm down. Before I send him into torture prison, young man, would you come up here? And he's pointing at his kid. His son, the judge's son. Okay. I'm like, what the hell's the kid doing here? There's a murderer, you know, this is a murder trial. And his son, you know, goes up there, stands next to him, and the judge goes, I'm going to send the kid to the torture house instead. He's going to go to torture prison instead of the murderer. And then I'm standing there like, what? Are you kidding? This is the worst judge ever. That's not moral at all. That's horrible. And then I look over at you, Daniel Goggins. You're like tearing up. You're like, that's beautiful. Thank you. Can that kid also take care of my perversion from my past? While we're at it, can you torture him for that too? And the judge is like, yeah, we got you, Dan. Anybody else want some more torturing on my son? Do you see what I'm saying? Like, your analogy is really much crazier than I think you give it credit for. And yeah, that's how is this moral? This is nuts.
Let me say this, and I guess first of all, we can delve into the analogy. I will delve into the analogy more, but all analogies, especially dealing with these things, break down, no doubt about it.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
Let me address what you just said there, that in that analogy, strictly with that analogy, yes, that with you and your justice, I just brought that out to show you a sense of justice.
Right.
Real thing would be that the crimes were not committed against you or some citizen out there. The crimes were committed against the judge himself. And when we're talking about Yahweh God, we're not just talking about another human being or another judge. We're talking about the very center of reality itself, that all things flow from. That is the one the sin has been committed against. The sin has been committed against him. He is the only one that is that can truly bring about that justice, and he is the only one who can do anything about it. And it, to me, and this is where in 1 Corinthians it said that the gospel is, it's folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the wisdom of God, and it is the righteousness of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And I thought it was folly. One time too, it says, for the natural man does not understand these things and cannot receive them because he does not receive them because they are folly to him, and he does not understand them because they are spiritually discerned.
Can,
and I'm just kind of going
I,
on.
Can I cut what, you right what, there?
And I will say this very, very quickly, and I do want you to respond to that.
Okay.
But in that analogy, man, that's the beauty of the gospel, that he would give himself as a punishment for me, and it satisfied. That justice was satisfied, the justice that I deserve. I deserve to go to hell, but he himself he was crushed for my iniquities. He who knew no sin became sin that I might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And that's good news. That's good news to me, and it's good news to you. But so my bad for not letting you jump in there.
No, I was interrupting. It was my fault. But are you saying you have special powers to understand the Bible that I don't?
that's a valid question. As you were saying, there's no way I would put it like that. The best way that I can put that is that these truths, and not understanding them intellectually. I'm not talking. Yeah. I don't believe the Bible when it's saying that the natural man does not accept these things because they're folly to him, and he cannot receive them. Cannot understand them. They're spiritually discerned. I'm not saying.
But you can receive them because you've had that divine intervention.
And not to intellectually. I don't believe that's what the Bible's saying. Like anyone could. Can sit down with the technical terms and the verses and work out the meaning and the clear sayings of them, but understanding them to a way they are received with joy, and they're not just, okay, I see that and it's ridiculous to me, or I see that and now it becomes beautiful to me. This is my only hope. This is my joy. This is my comfort. This is my peace. This is my salvation. To understand on that level does take a work of the Spirit.
Hold on. But what was that chapter verse again? It was Corinthians, right?
Yes.
The one that said folly?
Off the top of my head, I think it's Corinthians.
I actually want to look at that because this is something my dad says to me all the time. Whenever I throw something back at him about the Bible, and he'll be like, yeah, but you're an atheist. You're not really going to get it. All right, let me just read this. This is 1 Corinthians 2:14, or as Trump would say, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians 2:14. Right.
But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So, I cannot know the things of the Spirit of God. I can't know them. And they're going to be foolish to me because they're spiritually discerned. And while I think we would both agree that the Bible would say that I do have a spirit, my spirit isn't connected enough to his spirit. That's why things like him killing his son to save mankind is silly to me. I mean, it's literally, I think it's foolish. And that's what it says. It will be foolishness unto him, unto me. So I would agree. That makes perfect sense. But there's a major logical flaw with this entire idea. And let me just throw it at you. And once I say it, you're going to go, yeah, I agree with you. Like you're going to agree with me when I finish saying this. And I guarantee you, right after you agree with me in your head, you're going to go, yeah, but that's just what the Bible says, man. Okay? This is saying that the people that don't already believe in what's in the Bible, that don't already follow Christ's teachings, aren't going to believe it. They're not going to have, it's going to sound silly to people that don't believe in our religion. The people that already believe in our religion, this religious stuff will sound good. That would apply to everything in life. And even easier if we just keep it in the religious context. If we were to say, believe in Islam sounds pretty good to them. But if you're not a Muslim, Islam's going to sound silly. You'd be like, well, yeah.
let me clarify that a little bit, because the answer to that question is no. That this is the natural person. He does not receive these things. He does not accept them. They're folly to him. This is everybody. It's not just talking about, well, for those who believe, and it is saying that, but what it's saying is this is everybody.
Right, but everybody not you.
Spiritually dead.
You're not, and everybody, you're not seeing it as foolish.
Yes, I did, though. Every single person on the face of the planet, everybody believes that it is foolish because
I get what you're saying, but I'm saying we're contrasting you and me. We're keeping it simple. Just you and me, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I can't get this stuff, and you can, right? And I'm saying, well, yeah, you're going to believe it because you already believe it. Like, there's a logical flaw with 1 Corinthians 2:14. If you can step out of the box for just a sec and look at that, you got to agree with me that there's a flaw here, right? I mean, come on. You got to.
I'd say it's not, because you're thinking of these things on two different levels. You're thinking after the fact.
You have to think on two different levels. That's what being out of the box thinking is.
That's what I'm saying. We're talking on two different levels. There's a after the fact that, yes, to the one who has been born again, who has the Spirit, they are. It's not foolishness to them. But what about that individual was in the exact same boat? And that's what the text is saying there, that I was that person. It's not just, well, it's just like now that's how it is. But what it's saying is that every single person that has ever been born with the effects of sin, that this message is folly to them. And that's what it's saying.
I get that.
Intellectually, but that it does take a super, and that's what it's saying in the context. If you back up about halfway through chapter 1 and then coming on up to chapter 2 and verse 14, that it takes a supernatural work of the Spirit. And I will say that, you know, that is it. The reason people don't believe is because they reject it in their own sinfulness. The reason people do believe is because they have been born again. What Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, unless a man is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of heaven, because that which is flesh is flesh, but that which is spirit is spirit. And he talks about, gives an analogy about the wind blows wherever it wishes. And so it, so I do, like, I understand what you were saying.
I don't think you do. I don't think I presented it right. Let me.
What you're saying is that doesn't make it proof, is what you're saying.
I'm saying there's a major logical flaw within the scripture itself. I'm saying this Bible cannot be divinely inspired from omniscient, all-knowing being, because there's something wrong with its logic fundamentally. And I'm saying, if I were to rephrase this and just replace this with another religion, it would immediately sound crazy to you. Like, let me, okay, here we go.
Go for it, yeah.
But the non-Scientologist man receiveth not the things of the spirit of Scientology, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are Scientology discerned, right? Like, immediately you're like, well, yeah, I'm not a Scientologist, no, so yeah, no. your Scientology junk sounds stupid to me.
I understand what you're saying. This is what I'm saying. That would very much apply if Scientology and the whole context of where you pulled that from, if that verse in the Scientology whatever was there and it said that everybody rejects Scientology, everyone rejects Scientology, and what the point that was being brought out is, you hand somebody Scientology, they think it's foolishness. But to those who are called, it is the power, the wisdom, and the knowledge of whatever. So I hate to mix all that up there. So I would say, yeah, that would apply if that's what Scientology teaches, but it doesn't. Like, I guess I see what you're saying.
Yeah, I'm just saying hypothetically, if we just replaced your religion with another religion, you'd be like, of course the Bible sounds crazy to people that don't believe in the Bible. I mean, it's got talking snakes in it. It's got a talking donkey. Talking donkeys. Of course, that's going to sound crazy to me. But if I believed it, I'd be like, well, you know, the God that created the universe could make a donkey talk, right?
What it's saying there is, it's not a proof of, hey, to those who believe, they believe it. And to those who don't believe, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is everyone rejects this message.
That's not what it's trying to say.
Yes, it is. Like, I'm not trying to say that,
but I'm telling you, that's kind of the same thing.
I will say, Robert, if there's anything, I guess we could jump into some areas you could be very much more versed in that I am, that I don't even want to get into. You're a really smart guy, but when it comes to the exegesis, especially of this passage, like, I know exactly what is being brought out.
No doubt.
It is saying.
And I've heard your podcast. You know the Bible very well, and that's why I appreciate talking about the Bible with you. But you have to understand that there is a flaw in this logic. It's blowing my mind that you're not seeing this.
Let me ask you this: how is there a flaw in the logic? Let's just say, if I was saying that man is dead in sin, spiritually dead in sin, that every time the gospel or the message of the cross or the word of the Son being crucified is brought to natural man, that he rejects it because it's folly to him. And everybody, I was there, everybody was there. The Apostle Paul, every Christian throughout the ages was there. And it takes a supernatural work of grace to bring that individual to a state where that which was once foolishness to them now becomes the wisdom of God. And now he can actually spiritually discern. How is that a logical fallacy?
Okay. Because I could say that about anything. Now, if Buddha touched you, then you would be a Buddhist.
Yes.
But since Buddha hasn't touched you, you're not a Buddhist. And obviously that's not how Buddhism works, but you know, but still you go, Robert, that sounds stupid. And I'm like, well, it's going to sound stupid to you because Buddha hasn't touched you yet. It's circular reasoning.
Yes. Yeah. Let me clarify something. You're looking for a proof that, yes, I will say that doesn't give, that
but
doesn't
that's your
give
job.
A proof.
You have to present the proof.
I present the truth, and I realize to many people, it'll be folly to them. Now, and here's something I will say, too. It would be the same thing if Islam taught that. Islam does not teach that. It'd be the same thing if Buddhism taught it. Hinduism would be the same thing. They don't teach that. It'd be the same thing if Scientology. They don't teach that. Christianity, the Bible,
yeah, I mean, it's a hypothetical,
teach
man.
That. And it's not my job. I will say this. It's not my job, per se. I know some of
Well, I don't mean it's your job, like, say, as the apologist podcaster. I mean, in a way, I guess it is, but I don't mean to imply that. I'm saying it's your job as a Christian.
You know,
it says 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And I think a lot of Christians focus on, well, you got to have meekness and fear, yeah. But he's also saying, like, you have to be able to explain this shit. Excuse my language.
No, once again, I'm
frustrated.
Check this out, Robert. Like, this is, like, I'm very familiar with that verse, and I will give an answer for the hope that is within me on the drop of a dime. It is not my job as a Christian to give the – it is good – to give the validity of these things, to give a solid answer for these things. But it's not my job to sit down and convince you of the
fair
facts.
Enough, fair enough.
The Christian's job is to put forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many will reject it, and many will receive it. And that is the hope that's within me. And so that right there, what you're saying, so back to that argumentation, that doesn't give a rock solid, this must be true because of this. That is just explaining. That's a verse that explaining why it is folly to some and why it is the wisdom of God to others, why it is rejected by some and why it's received by others. It's not a proof or evidence. It's an explanation.
I appreciate that it's not your job to convince me. That much I can understand. But I would like you to try to convince me. And hopefully we can maybe talk again in the future. The next time we talk, can we get into free will? Because I think that is at the foundation of Calvinism and of Christianity as a whole. And I think that'd be a lot of fun.
I'd like to hear your views on that also.
Yeah, yeah, let's do that. Let's do that. How can people find your music? They already got to hear X-Man, and we're going to close with it again. I love that song, dude. You know, like, it's – even though I'm obviously an atheist, and I'm like – these preachments are false, you know, but still, it's cool music, dude. Also, these folks need to hear your podcast, because even I do have some Christian listeners, mm-hmm. and I don't know if they're Calvinists or not, but your discussion between you and another apologist, between Calvinism and Arminianism was fascinating. What is it, like a 8.8 episode thing or something? Like, it was a long one.
Yeah, by the time we end up releasing it all, it'll be 10 consecutive episodes, just us discussing back and forth some of these issues.
But it's good stuff. It really is good stuff. Even as an atheist, I'm listening to it and seeing you guys go back and forth. It's not like two guys that don't know what they're talking about. It's two guys being very well spoken, very well read, bouncing ideas back and forth. And anyway, how can people find your podcast, find your music, find out more about you? Maybe if they want to ask you questions, a couple of my atheist listeners might want to hopefully not troll you or anything, but maybe just bounce some ideas off of you and challenge you or what have you.
Hey, that'd be great, man. They can check me out on soundspeech.co, soundspeech.co, and all my information will be there. Also got a Facebook page, same thing, soundspeech. So soundspeech.co. Got music there, got the podcast episodes, even got a few videos I'll be uploading in the future. So
it's so weird, dude. Like, I don't know how we didn't talk about this, but like hearing you rapping, and then like I talked to you on the phone or something, and you're like, hey buddy, how we doing? And I'm just like, oh my god,
man,
who is this?
I'm country as a wheelbarrow full of turnip greens. I rap in cowboy boots, but it's just how it is, man. You know what I mean? I just do what I do.
Dan, you are one cool mofo, and I really enjoyed talking to you today.
Same here, man. I've enjoyed
it. Let's do it again, brother.
Let's do it. But now I follow Jesus. I'm in the promised land. Ex-junkie, ex-thief, I'm an ex-man. A born-again son submitting to the Father's hand. And excited about his excellent plan. It's extraordinary to see how Jesus saved the lost, wicked, and dying God hating the brave. But that's why he came, to seek and save the lost. Exactly what he did on that rugged cross. I'm an X-Man.
Ex-atheist, ex-fiend, ex-pervert, berserk and hurt without a dream. Chugging, irking, jerk, weak inside, trying to be mean. Now I walk around with Jesus living in the unseen.
To talk to Daniel today, even though we vehemently disagree. I'm glad to see that two people can have a polite and generous conversation within the marketplace of ideas. That's what this show is all about, everybody. And this information age of tweets and hashtags, fake news and faker president speech police, attacks on your civil liberties, minority oppression, runaway corporatism, and emergent fascism, we need to promote the voice of reason now more than ever. I encourage you to support that which you value by joining the Right to Reason team at patreon.com/right. People like Phil Calderone, My Humble Assault, Larry Wilson, and even Anima Man have contributed to make this message possible. Consider joining us and standing up for what you believe in at patreon.com/right. The most valuable things in life are worth fighting for. Keep fighting for your right to reason.